I'm always asked about, you know, what is a brand? Well, a brand is what you stand for. It's what your reputation delivers to the market or to those that you work with. And oftentimes you see companies spending a lot of resources in establishing what they want consumers to think about them. That's the same kind of brand we're talking about here today in our church. I'm James Fuller, and I work at Hill & Knowlton Strategies here in Dallas, Texas, but I serve clients all over the country. And we do a lot of work on brand, crisis communications. And one of our specialties here is what we're talking about today, which is when you have a brand that goes through challenge or where its reputation is being brought into question or what it stands for is being questioned, we come in and help that company set a path forward. When you make the decision to establish a brand, it has to start from within. What do we want to be perceived as? What do we want to be known for? But it really comes from the community, right? If the community that you're talking to, the community that you're trying to establish an awareness with, doesn't believe what you're saying, or they don't want to follow where you're headed, then your brand is not going to be very effective. So it's really important that you align to a point of view internally, that you make the decision that this is what we as a brand are going to stand for. I think it's an interesting question. Did Jesus Christ create a brand? Well, we know he created a following, and we know he had a place he wanted to take those that followed him. If you break that down into pieces, there are certainly components of that that are a brand. And I think if we look at that now as people in a modern time, after so much has happened in Christianity, so much scrutiny, so much challenge, quite honestly, has happened in our faith, I think it's very important that we always look to having a North Star. What is our brand going to stand for as Christians? And are we putting the right resources in place? Are we communicating that brand of Christianity appropriately? I don't think the faith that we all are here celebrating today is in crisis. I don't. I think that there is challenge being pressed upon our faith. And the first thing we've got to do is you've got to be honest with yourself. Recognize your weaknesses. Identify your path forward. Establish consensus around what that looks like. And then you have to work towards it. And it's going to take time, and it takes energy, and it takes resources. But the most important thing it takes belief, and it takes leadership. There are leaders in this church in every pew. There are mothers out there and fathers out there who are bringing their family up in the Christian faith. And I think there are plenty of times when that's the most important leadership opportunity you can have. So as we talk about brand, how do we show leadership when the brand's being misrepresented? I think all of us have that responsibility at some level in our lives, across the church, across the community, across the Christian faith.
Well, good morning to everybody. We're very, very glad that you're here for part two of a brand new sermon series we call Identity Crisis. We're talking about it because we don't know if we have a crisis or not, but we wonder sometimes, what does it even mean to be a Christian? And I posed to you last week the challenge to think about what you think about when you think about a Christian. That's how we started this whole series. Think about what you think about when you think about a Christian. What comes to mind? What descriptives, right? What adjectives come immediately when you hear the word Christian? Do you immediately think of all the fruits of the Spirit and think kindness, generosity, compassion, love, joy, hope? Do you immediately think of all those things in terms of Christianity? Or is it sometimes more negative? And it's interesting to me because sometimes I will pose this question with people deeply committed to Christianity. Are you a Christian? And it's amazing to me how many people will say, yes, but. Yes, but. And then they got to qualify all the parts of the brand that they would really rather not be associated with. So we're not even unified within our own brand about what it means to be a Christian. And then you go outside of the Christian faith and you ask non-believers. And last week we kicked off the sermon series by talking about this exhaustive study, an exhaustive study over decades where they polled non-believers to tell us about Christians. Tell us about Christianity. What do you think when you think about a Christian? And it wasn't the fruit of the Spirit. 40% over a long period of time have a negative impression of Christians. And so I was just challenged by God. I truly believe that, to say, okay, what does that mean? Why is being a Christian off-putting? Because to me, there should be nothing about being a Christian that's off-putting. Even if they don't ever believe what I believe, if they never grapple, they never get their arms or their heart or their mind around the divinity of Christ, if they never believe that Jesus is the Messiah, there still should be nothing about being a Christian that's off-putting. Nobody should say, well, they're just too generous, or they're just too kind, or they just love one another so much, or they come to you before you find out when they've done something wrong, and they will try to do the right thing, even if it costs them, right? There should be nothing about the Christian way of life, nothing that causes anybody to go, yeah. But come on, we're smart enough to know that that's not the case always around the world, not even within Christianity, much less with those who have not yet heard and received the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we just have been walking down this path, asking the question and challenging to think about what we think about when we think about Christians. And for part two of that, I want to kind of go after maybe just one little area that I think does affect our brand. I don't know that it all contaminates our brand, but it certainly makes the brand difficult when it comes to talking about Christianity. And I want to start off with a passage that is so radical. I'm telling you, this is so radical. It's in the New Testament. It's crazy radical. It's revolutionary. And you may have heard of it, you may have not, but when we unpack it a little bit, we're going to think, whoa. And it's just one of those scriptures that I wish that every now and then, as people of faith, we would be reminded of every now and then, because I think if we were truly reminded of this one truth and we really lived out this one truth and that was the core component of our brand, we would be having a different conversation when we think about what we think about when we think about Christians. And to get us going, I want to ask everybody, we're going to do Romans 8. So pull out your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Pull out your Bibles. Turn to Romans chapter 8. In fact, if you brought your Bible, hold it up so everybody can see how. Yeah. If you didn't bring your Bible, it's in the car. You need a few minutes? Yeah, you need a few minutes. We could take a few minutes here. You can run and get it. See, sometimes I did this in the sanctuary this morning, and I said, that's okay. We have Bibles in the pew backs. And it was amazing. Nobody reached for them. And I thought, well, they're embarrassed because they don't know where Romans is, right? And they're like, oh, we got a pew. Do you see how easy it is for a Christian authority to make you feel bad? Happens like that. And you think, oh, I'm not doing it right. It's so easy for me to just suggest you're doing it wrong, right? Oh, everybody brought a Bible. I didn't have a Bible. I'm here to get close to God. This is God's house. I didn't bring a Bible. And you start to feel guilty. You feel a little bit condemned. I don't even have to try. And I'm absolutely convinced if Jesus were here, he'd say, yeah, that's the problem with our brand. People feel condemned. See, the gospel means good news. Good news. That's what gospel means. But how many don't even want to go to church because you walk in a church and it's like there's neon signs everywhere that just say, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. You didn't bring your Bible. You didn't say the right word at the right time. You're doing it wrong. Right? Come on, you already know you're doing it wrong. Why would you get all dressed up and fight traffic and show up together with a bunch of people just to be reminded that you're doing it wrong? But the truth is, come on, that's what so many people outside of the faith feel when they're around Christians. And somehow Christians have defaulted to think we're responsible for just letting the whole world know you're doing it wrong. And I'm glad you showed up today because I'm going to convict you and point out to you how wrong you're doing it. Why would anybody want to be a part of that? And some of you know you're doing it wrong. In fact, there was a time in your life when you just admitted that you're doing it wrong and you tried to start doing it right. And you worked really, really hard to get your act together and your personal thing together, but then you kind of fell off whatever wagon it is you were trying to stay on. And the last thing you need is some preacher just throwing a bunch of Bible darts at you, right? Reminding you of how shame-filled you ought to be and how guilty you ought to live your life because you're doing it wrong. So many people, when they think about Christians, are just reminded that they're doing it wrong. We do that because we somehow think that Christianity is this rules-based faith. And there's all these rules. And we can't possibly be okay with God until we first comply with all the rules. And then there's other people, and you're in a different category, and you're here, and you don't feel like you're doing it wrong. And that's okay. You feel like you're doing it right enough. And so you feel really, really good about your relationship with God, because you're doing it right enough. And you think about the worst person that you know, or you turn on the evening news and you think, oh my God, I'm not as bad as that. But then you think of Mother Teresa and you think, well, I'm not as good as that. But that's okay, because I'm in the middle and God probably grades on the curve. And I'm doing it right enough. Either way, either camp, you're still determining your relationship with God based on your compliance with doing it right. And that's wrong. And the scripture that I want to unpack today, very, very complex, but I hope it will help set the table for maybe a renewed understanding of what it means to be a person of faith who has received Christ in their heart. I'm convinced that if Jesus were right now with us walking down this aisle, he would say, I'm telling you, Paul, this is the problem with the Christian brand. You all have defaulted and you started to believe that Christianity is just a religion. And a religion, you know what a religion is, right? A religion is my attempt to work my way into a relationship with God. That's what religion is. Any category of religion, just pick one, right? There's God over here, there's Almighty God over here, and there's perfection over here, and then there's this list of sacred rules over here, and I can't get over here to God until I have knocked out and mastered all of the sacred rules. That's religion. The rules may be different in different religions, but that's how it works. Here's God. I want to get to God. To do that, I've got to perfect and master all of the regulations before God and I can be okay. And Jesus would say, yeah, that's the problem that I came to address. And you know better because you can never get all the rules right. And then the rules themselves are just kind of confounding because we can't even agree on what the rules are. And we don't even know where do the rules come from, right? You got a bunch of rules at home. Your mom and dad said, you know, good girls always and good boys don't and you should never and you really should always, right? We get all these rules and morality stuff and we bring that and then we bring it to church and then church, we've had all kind of rules and a lot of them come from the Bible, right? We believe, absolutely believe in the core of my heart, divine inspired word of God. There's no doubt about that, right? But it's confusing. It's not that simple. We think, well, let's look to the Bible for the rules. Okay, let's do that, right? Leviticus 29. Do you know what the rule is? If your son talks back to you, kill him. Go home, look at it. Leviticus 20, that's the rule. Your son talks back to you, kill him. Okay, I gotta comply with the rule then to be okay with God. The whole Old Testament is all these rules and I gotta comply. Don't ever eat shrimp. Ooh. Right, that'll get you a one-way ticket to hell right there, the old shellfish. I mean, I grew up in Louisiana, right? Intravenously received shrimp at age one. They just jam it into you. But we don't even know what the rules are. Was that one rule that God was really serious about or just not totally serious about? Don't dare wear a cloth woven together of two different seeds, the old poly-cotton blend. No. I mean, this guy is doomed, I'm telling you. We don't even know, we can't get our hands around the rules. And so we edit out the rules that we're not very good at because those probably don't apply and God probably grades on the curve. And so I get some of the rules right, but then there's some serious rules. But we don't know which ones. Don't lie. Okay, I won't lie, that's good. Except for my taxes, that's like a national hobby. I mean, right? Speeding. God doesn't care about speeding. There's people dying everywhere. Surely he's okay with. We don't even know the rules. And then you know what's worse? We take the rules. And when you don't know the rules and when you're not quite firm about all of the rules and you can't remember and you try to edit out the ones selectively and you just think, well, God just has a set of rules and by God, you better follow them all or God's going to be really mad at you, but you don't really know the rule. You know what you do? You start to use the rules and you end up hurting other people. And you don't even mean to sometimes. Happened to Jesus all the time in the New Testament. There were rules about the Sabbath. You don't work on the Sabbath or else you and God, woo, Splitsville. And so they took that very seriously. I'm not going to do anything on the Sabbath. But they're walking down the road one day, the preachers, the saintly preachers, the scribes and the Pharisees, and they see a guy that's been beaten within an inch of his life. We should probably help him. At which point one goes, no, that would be a violation of the rules. And see, they use the rules to skirt a responsibility that's higher than the rules. Happens all the time throughout the New Testament to Jesus. It happens all the time throughout the Old Testament. Sometimes we take the rules and we don't even know we're doing it, but because we feel so righteous about the rules, we end up condemning other people. We hurt other people. I just read this article. It stirred me up. Let me just share with you. It stirred me up bad. It was about Hurricane Harvey, and it was a group of evangelical Christians, of which I like to think I am one, and they were convinced, you may have seen this, that Harvey was just well-deserved, right? Because the mayor, the previous mayor, not the current mayor, the previous mayor from 2010 to 2016 of Houston, I was gay. And so God, clearly mad at a violation of the Levitical law rules, sent Hurricane Harvey. Come on. Same thing happened at Katrina, right? Well, you know that New Orleans, they got Bourbon Street. And so here come the floodwaters and okay. Sometimes we hurt other people with what we think are the rules. And we wonder why non-believers scratch their heads at this thing called Christianity. It's because when they butt up against a Christian, when they go to church, they just feel condemned. We feel condemned sometimes. We don't think we're doing it right. But do you know that Christianity is not a religion? It's not. It's something totally different. Because we come out of a performance-based world and paradigm where we're measured every single day by our performance, and the only way to move up or advance is to perform, right? Come on, football games were played all over the country yesterday, and those that performed well feel good. Those that didn't perform well feel bad. It's the same way at work. Nobody ever called you in and said, you know, sales are down 50%. You're getting a raise, right? No, no. You perform or you fail. It happens in the classroom. They grade your test. Depending on what they write on your test, you either feel good or you do not feel good. Some of you live in marriages like that. And you've established a paradigm of expectations based on performance, and your marriage isn't working because one of you or both of you are not honoring the level of performance that you clearly agreed upon that you now expect. And so things are all falling apart. So it would make sense because we are performance-based in the classroom and on the playing field and in our marriages and at work that God must certainly operate with the same standard. That we better get to performing right over rules that we can't even agree upon to please God. And Jesus would say, yeah, that's religion. And you might find that spirit in your workplace, and you might find that spirit in your home life, and you might find that spirit on the playing field, but you will not find that spirit in the heart of God. It's called grace. And it is so ridiculously radical, we don't even understand it. That's why Paul called it a peace beyond which we can even understand. It is so counterintuitive. It is so different than anything the world had ever experienced before Jesus. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 8. This is so important. Romans 8, chapter 1. If you didn't bring your Bible, you don't have to feel guilty or condemned. We'll put it on the screen. Therefore, there is now, as in right now. You don't have to wait, right now. But I haven't done anything yet. I haven't followed all the rules. Therefore, there is now, right now, no condemnation. As in zero. No condemnation. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who really try hard and have like a B-plus ledger with God on all the rules compliance. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who've gotten it right. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who memorize the 613 Levitical codes and have lived them out every single day, including the whole selfish and polyglot blend. No, he doesn't say that. Paul says this is so important. This is radical. I'm telling you, this is different. This is going to stir some of you up, but I'm telling you, it's not me, it's the scripture. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's it. That's the brand right there. That's unbelievable. When you became a Christian, when I became a Christian, we became uncondemnable. Did you know that? Uncondemnable. Uncondemnable. You cannot be separated from the love of God because of anything that you have chosen to do. And immediately you're already pushing back and you're already thinking of every category. Well, yes, you can. But the second you say but, you have retreated to the old paradigm. The second you say, well, Paul, what about, I could kill somebody and still be uncondemnable. There is therefore now no condemnation. None. Zero. Not a little. None. For those in Christ Jesus. Condemnable. Why is the spirit of so many Christians one that seeks to condemn? If the foundation of our salvation is that we are uncondemnable. You know what it means to condemn, right? To express an unfavorable or adverse judgment on. To indicate a strong disapproval of. I love this one. This one isn't on the screen, but I love this one. To judge or pronounce unfit for use or service. You are unfit for use or service. That's what it means to condemn. Based on my criteria. That's my system, right? God has all these rules, and unless you could knock every single one of them out, you are going to be unfit for use or service. And what Paul says is, no. If you believe in Jesus, the moment you claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you became uncondemnable. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Now that's different. And the truth is, we're saved by grace. And come on, we all have that moment. We're saved by grace and we got this. Someone just preached it in such a way and we got this, and somebody prayed for us over a period of time and we just got this, and somebody told us, or we read the scriptures and something happened and we just got this, and we just thought, praise God, I can't live up to any standard, but yet God still loves me and forgives me, and I'm a child of the living God and I'm uncondemnable, and we got this. And we came and we sang all the songs that praise God for this grace. And 2 hours later, we cannot wait to tee it up and condemn everybody for not getting what we get. And this is hard. Let me just tell you, this is hard for me as a pastor. But we are not the gatekeepers of salvation. We're sinners that have been saved by grace. And that's it. And praise be to God for it. And in celebrating that, wow, that's different. In celebrating that deliverance, that freedom, then suddenly, whoa, I don't just feel scared into living that way of life. I wanna live a certain kind of life that models the fruit of the Spirit. Because I want to give back to God, because I can never give back to God enough of what God gave me through this ridiculous gift called grace. But we forget that we're not the gatekeepers of salvation. We're sinners saved by grace alone. And that sin has lost its power to separate me from God, no matter what. Goes on, verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. It's not really that complicated. There's the law of sin and death. That's the old school performance-based paradigm. Here are the rules. You figure it out. If you don't, you die, right? You deliver or you back up. You pass or you're out. And Paul says that system didn't work. But there's a new law, the law of the Spirit. And it is the law of the Spirit full of grace and love that liberates you from sin. You were born into the performance system. That's the law of sin and death, right? Cause and effect. But God, through Christ, brought a new system. A new system. And the new system is radical and it is revolutionary. And God is familiar with the law of sin and death, but Christianity is not just like a version of the law of sin and death. It's something altogether different. Verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do, it never worked. The whole compliance with the rules, it just never worked. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. That's why we do communion. We remember the price that God paid so that we would understand this truth. He sent his only begotten son to shed his blood and have his body broken. In other words, we're not uncondemnable because of anything we have done, but we are fully uncondemnable because of what Christ did. This is my body broken for you. This is the cup of the new covenant shed, poured out from my body hanging from a cross to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And because of that, you're uncondemnable. Now, Paul, like the rules, you just throw all the rules out? No. Come on. We're talking about our relationship with God here, right? There's the law of sin and death. There's the law of the Spirit. And both of them work, but one of them overrides the other. I love how Andy Stanley articulates this. There's gravity. There's the law of gravity, right? And you think, well, how in the world is that big old 747 going to take off with all those bolts and all those thousands of pounds and all that people and all that baggage? How's it going to fly and beat the law of gravity? I can't even get a rock to pause. All right, I throw a rock up, it goes right back down. But yet that whole plane's going to take off? Well, there's a law called aerodynamics. And the law of aerodynamics trumps the law of gravity. For a time, the law of aerodynamics trumps the law of gravity. It's not that the law of gravity quit working. But in the moment, the law of aerodynamics has trumped it. And that's exactly what's going on here. In communion, we have this gift of grace that trumps the old system of trying to get it right. So for the love of God, could we please, as people of faith, start taking that grace and instead of condemning everybody, share it the way God shared it with us. And I think that's one small step in fixing the brand. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to the table, we don't even understand it. We don't even begin to think that we understand it, but it is something so far beyond our ability to compute. But Lord, we thank you for it. It is called grace. And would you just help us to receive it today and to celebrate the gift that we are uncondemnable. But then would you not help us be hoarders of that grace by turning and condemning others? Would you help us to live out the fruits of the Spirit so that people wouldn't be shocked or scared into submission and wanting to be a Christian? They would simply be so drawn to the power and the beauty of your love, it would be irresistible. In your son's name we pray. Amen.